we're going to be dealing with 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I shall read from verse 1 to the end of verse 8. And then I shall go further on in the chapter, and we'll read a number of things concerning Paul's concern in the pastoral epistles is that the church would continually remember what the truth is. We had a very interesting session this morning in the Bible study, and I trust that in spite of the difficulties of what our brother was trying to get across to us, it will begin to really affect our thinking, that we are living in a very, very difficult age of the church, when all kinds of things are believed and propounded that are supposed to be scriptural, and yet they're entirely different. And this is Paul's concern, and what we'll be talking about this morning and this evening is what the local church needs to believe and what we need to be doing to guard the truth of that in our lives for this evening. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, up to the end of verse 8 to begin with. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Then verse 18, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophets prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they might not blaspheme. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the faith. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of God and the faith of a good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Then in verse 11 of chapter 4, take heed, these things command and teach, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. And then verse 3 of chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And then a few verses from verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed, and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting glory. And may God bless these words to our hearts for his eternal glory and for our sanctification. Amen. May we have a moment of prayer together, please. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. We ask our Father now, as we open your word together, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Minister, our Father, to the speaker, and through the speaker, minister by your Spirit to your people. And grant, Lord, that we will learn from you to not rest your word and make it mean what we think it should mean, but, O God, our Father, give us such a high view of Scripture that we realize that it is the very Word of God, given to us through the control and power of your Spirit, through those who were privileged and called and careful to write your word. We ask our Father that in these moments together we might indeed come face to face with the standard of God for his people. Help us, our Father, to be faithful to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a privilege and an honor for me to be once again in your presence and to have the opportunity and privilege for us to open together the Word of God. And as I said before, Paul's concern in the pastoral epistles is for truth, and that we might as a church maintain it. And so what I have tried to title the sermon this morning, The Life of the Local Church. Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus that he might continue to lead and teach the church so that no other doctrine be taught. Now as we lead into this scripture, I want us to realize that someone has said that these are the worst of times, and that is perhaps entirely true. We are living in very, very difficult times, and in the midst of a very, very difficult culture. But I would have us remember that this is no worse, perhaps a little better, than what Paul and his companions in their missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3 established the church of Jesus Christ in very, very difficult places. So the answer to the question that someone asked, are these the worst of times? The question was, yes, they are the worst of times and the best of times. Because remember, please remember, in spite of the difficulties, that the gospel that the Apostle Paul carried to those cities and the gospel that the Apostle Paul told Timothy to maintain is the gospel that we believe and that we preach. So, no matter what the new theologians say, no matter what Islam that is spreading so quickly and in certain areas of the world, destroying church buildings, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And we should never be frightened. We should never be ashamed to declare it, no matter what the people are saying. So let's start then with Ephesus, and it's mainly in burden for the church at Ephesus that Paul commands Timothy to make sure that the true gospel is continued to be preached. Now, Ephesus was a political and religious center. As you know, I'll not spend a lot of time in this. The ruins can be seen today about 5 miles inland in Turkey, because of the silting over of the rivers during the centuries. And the goddess of Diana, it was a tremendously idolatrous city of great immorality, and so on and so forth. And yet, in the midst of that city, for 3 years, Paul taught, persuaded, and ministered, and out of that, a church was created and the people followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's predominant concern then, the apostle, is with the truth, that it may be faithfully guarded and handed on. And he mentions this in Galatians 1, 6 to 10, and there he talks about, and I think we may, perhaps shouldn't always tell it to people, but in so many instances today in the church, they are not preaching the apostolic gospel. They're preaching another gospel. And Paul reminds them in Galatians that if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than what I have preached, he should be accursed. The emphasis then is very important, very up to date. This is a very present problem. Postmodernism, as Jonathan talked about a little bit this morning, began as a real conscious reaction to modernism and the Enlightenment. Now, I don't have the ability, or I don't have the time, to go into all that the Enlightenment meant. But in a nutshell, that whole philosophy of enlightenment meant that education, an end of ignorance, spread of civilization, and so on, would bring in a utopia. Man is not so bad after all. All we need is a little bit of education, dress us up a little better, have a better civilization, and so on and so forth, and we will be all right. That was postmodernism's reaction to modernism. They thought, we need something else. But the problem was that postmodernism didn't stop with that. They went on to say, but there is no truth. Absolute universal truth, a so-called truth, is subjective. We all have our own truth. Pluralism, independent validity of every faith or no faith. And it's refreshing to see and to read Paul's unambiguous commitment to truth. Now, if you do anything other than sit in the church pews, if you at your work, in the midst of a culture in which we all have to live, if you have never heard that statement before, there is no such thing as universal truth. And you're trying to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, you're trying to witness to somebody about the state of man when he's unregenerate, the reason we are like this. And one of the great problems of the present situation is when you talk about total depravity, they think you're talking, well, everybody's a murderer, everybody's an adulterer, everybody's a drunkard, everybody's this and everybody. But no, we're not so bad, we're good people, we're very honest, and so on and so forth. But you see, theological statement, biblical truth concerning the total depravity of man doesn't mean that we're all profligate. It just simply means that our total personality, our will, our emotions, our affections, and everything we are as unregenerate men has been totally destroyed and twisted by the fall of man. And if you have ever witnessed to people and been told, well, that's all right for you to be religious. It's all right for you to know Jesus and say your sins are forgiven and to have an assurance of heaven, that's very good for you. But I have my own truth. That's your truth. I have my own truth. And you don't spend long in the marketplace witnessing for Jesus Christ until you find that is what you're met with. Paul says he's been appointed by God to teach the Gentiles. He says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, and it is the truth that leads to godliness, Titus 1:1. But the false teachers have wandered away, and their whole idea is to oppose the truth. And the problem, even in some churches, as Jonathan was talking about this morning, is also wresting the truth. As Paul develops his letters to Timothy and Titus, there are four groups he deals with. And I want us to be very, very careful as we think through this. Paul, first of all, himself. Paul's way of introducing himself is almost, or in almost all of his letters, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. He was commanded. It's a command of God. Paul does not command Timothy or recommend him to the church because of his own power or ability. Not of men or by men. You see, Paul didn't dream up the gospel himself. We are not following Paul's doctrine in Romans or in his epistles or in his pastoral epistles because he was educated in the Jewish religion under Gamaliel. We're not talking and following the Apostle Paul in his teaching because of his education. because of his background. No. We're following the Apostle Paul in his teaching because he met the living Christ after his resurrection when he was moving, foaming at the mouth against those who believed in Christ, against those who would say he is divine, against those who would say he is the true Messiah. And on the way to Damascus, and we're hearing so much today on the television about Syria and all that's going on, and Paul met the living Christ and was charged by him to become an apostle to the Gentiles, went and spent time in Arabia and received the gospel as he taught it in all his epistles in the New Testament. And I wonder if those of us who are really Christian, those of us who are really from a biblical, if I would say a reformed biblical tradition, people would say, well, you're too narrow. I'm not going to get into that. But if we realize and if we understand that we're not following Paul because of his, he says, I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it from man. I received it as a revelation from God himself. And this is what I taught in my missionary journey. This is what I taught when I was in prison in Rome. This is what I taught. And I wonder if we ever think, what kind of a New Testament would we have if we didn't have Paul's letters in it? And then just in passing, I wonder if Paul realized the difficulty he was in. You know, if he would have continued, as we find in his missionary journeys, wandering the world, sometimes covering several thousand miles with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with his team, if that would have continued for the whole of his life, and they hadn't tried to kill him in Jerusalem, they didn't put him in prison, and so on and so forth, I wonder if he ever understood that this is God's way of slowing you down so that there might be something for us to continue to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So Timothy, to command him to the church because of his own power or ability, he repeats himself again and again and again, not only in the pastoral epistles, but he talks about the truth, the faith, the sound doctrine, the teaching, the deposit that's been given to us. And beloved, we need to understand that this, we need in our churches today a far, far higher concept of what this really is. It is the Word of God to our hearts. And it's the only place where there's power to change man from within. Sanctification in all our lives is a work in progress. Do you realize that the only place where those besetting sins, those rebellions against God, that old nature that is still within us, the only way, the only place that that can be mortified is on our knees in prayer with the book opened and the means of grace. This is where the power is, not my degree from a theological seminary, not my teaching, not my opinions. This is where the power is to straighten us, to deliver us, and to bring us even in our regenerate state. The things that we think, and the things that we do, and the things that we say, bring them into line with the standards of the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but after spending 26 years on the mission field and churches setting you on a pedestal and so on and thinking that these are wonderful people that come home from the mission field and they don't understand any struggles, they're so godly that I know what it is to cry to God for something, to cry to God for guidance. And God clearly, no, I have not heard a voice. It's never been written on the wall like Daniel and so on and so forth. But convinced clearly that this is what God wants me to do. I say to my wife, can we pray about this again? I don't want to go that way. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where you realize that you've got, as it were, and pardon the statement, you've got to take yourselves, as it were, by the scruff of the neck and realize no more prayer is necessary. God has made it clear. This is the sin that you need to confess. This is the attitude that you need to change. This is where I want you to go, whatever the cost. Oh, beloved, Paul understood where he received his teaching from. And he understood, as he told Timothy, this is what must be taught or the church will destroy itself. And I don't need to remind you that even in one of his journeys back to Jerusalem, he met the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And what did he say? I have ministered to you night and day with tears, and then my departure, ravenous wolves will go up amongst the flock and lead the people astray. Or from the outside, people will come in and with wrong teaching lead men after themselves. And this is exactly what happened. Then false teachers, and my time is already gone. False teachers he talks about. 1 Timothy 1:3-6:3, teach no other doctrine. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to the whole words, the words of Jesus, he is proud, knowing nothing. And the authorized version uses a word there that perhaps no Canadian would understand. The authorized version says, doting about questions and strifes. Words whereof comes envy, strife and railings and evil surmisings. That's not a Canadian word, but that's an Irish, Scottish word. And somebody with the beginnings of Alzheimer's, and of course it was never called Alzheimer's in our day as I was growing up, some old grandmother with the beginnings of Alzheimer's or dementia would say, oh, Mary Jane is doting. She's doting. In other words, her mind is not clear. And that's exactly what the false prophets were, imagining themselves to be wise. And maybe if we really understand what Paul's talking about as the church in Ephesus, they were maybe even elders, different from the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. Paul had warned the elders, as I said before, in Acts 20. And he uses words, wandered, lost their way, severed from the faith, godless chatter, myths, and meaningless talk, the false prophets. And beloved, please, please don't misunderstand this statement. The very fact that this church was founded by one of the best proponents of Reformed theology that I have ever met, And this church has been continued to be led by a group of men who are pastors, and a man who's, according to what they're saying, is preaching today in PBS or in Jarvis Street Baptist Church, is also a man who's willing, if necessary, to give his life for the teaching of the Scriptures. That's not enough. That's not enough to keep us from going off the rails. We need to continue to contend, to continue with dignity, to continue with power, to continue with grace, not fighting, not foaming at the mouth with hatred, but we need to be continuing to defend. We were just talking, and I've just been reading, and I've just been thinking, I've just been praying and trying to understand. You may not know, but it's the truth. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is perhaps the man who brought Reformed theology, true biblical doctrine to the fore, not only in Britain, but in many parts of the world. And today, after those years of ministry in Westminster Chapel is today a barren, unfruitful place. How could this happen? By a man that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones himself recommended to become the pastor of that church. And yet today, I am afraid they are preaching another gospel. And then he goes on to the third group, Timothy and Titus. They represent Paul and relay his authoritative message from Christ to the church appointed to oversee the churches in Ephesus and Crete. They are to hold on to the precious deposit of truth, fight for it against the false teachers, but to pass it on faithfully to the church. And then quickly, and as I close, the two then true and trustworthy pastors whom they are to appoint. And here is where we need this. And remember, apostolic authority and apostolic true truth teaching is not carried on because of who Paul was. This is carried on because of where Paul received his message from. We are not Roman Catholic. We here in the pastoral epistles, then, we don't follow just because Paul said it, should be appointed to the pastorate. If all denominations claiming to be Christian had remained true to the standard he points out here in 1 Timothy and Titus, how much confusion could have been kept out of the church. I have never had the pleasure or the honor or been invited to sit on a board or on a committee to choose a minister for a particular church. But I've read and studied and looked into enough committees and enough deliberations and so on and so forth that has gone on. And rarely do you find in so many places today that would call themselves evangelical, rarely do you find the committee starting off with what Paul says in 1 Timothy and Titus concerning what kind of a man should we call to be the new pastor of our congregation. They don't start with that any longer. I remember reading, and I hope this is not inappropriate. I remember reading on one occasion years and years ago How many of you have ever seen, and I can't even remember which paper it was in, a newspaper, a column by Ann Landers? Not very spiritual. But somebody sent in a letter. Now, I wish I would have kept it. Somebody sent in a letter to Ann Landers about a group of people that were meeting to call a pastor for their church. The pastor had just retired or whatever. And the column that the writer wrote was a column about the Apostle Paul. He was in prison for so long. He was left for dead in the streets of Lystra and went into all of these things concerning the Apostle Paul. And this was supposed to be sent to the committee who were looking for a pastor for their church. And every single one of the committee members, no, we don't want that kind of a person for our church. You'd only cause trouble. And in the end, the note said, well, this is a description of Paul's ministry in the church and his missionary journeys. And that, I wonder, that is really one of the great problems of our church today. We look at man's education, we look at this, we look at that, and we look at what about his character? What about his relationship to Christ? How does he deal with the situation when he falls into sin? How does he deal with the situation when he speaks wrongly to his wife, and so on and so forth? Does he understand that he's a sinner saved by grace and following the means of grace I can become the man of God that can lead your church? The stages then, these stages are set out in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's message to Timothy, he is to teach and entrust reliable men. You're doing that already. Who in turn will be qualified to teach others, the church, and you're doing that already. Note here, its reliability is to the word and an ability to teach it to others, to essential qualifications for a pastor. Got nothing to do with 6 foot tall, looking like Billy Graham in his youth, and so on and so forth. No, it's got to do with his character. What he is alone with God, and how he deals with his besetting sins. And please don't tell me that we don't have any besetting sins. I may have said in this church before, I took my first theological training in an organization in Britain called the Faith Mission, in a small Bible college in Edinburgh, Scotland. I worked for 2 years in the villages of England as an evangelist for that mission. And I remember talking to a Methodist minister who was talking about sanctification, the total eradication of the old man and the old nature. And you know what he said to me? I have not sinned in 30 years. He thought it was wrong for a leader in the church to stand up and ask for forgiveness for his sins. Beloved, there's something wrong with that picture, because we all have our problems. True apostolic succession then is a continued, not the order, but by the doctrine, namely the teaching of the apostles, handed down from generation to generation. What makes this possible is that the teaching of the apostles was written down and is now in our hands in the Old and the New Testament. And yet, we're living in a day when we have, in certain denominations, they call a man who is a prophet. And he doesn't need the inspired, finished Word of God. He gets direct revelation straight to him and teaches it to the church. Something wrong with that picture too. Everything we need for grace and godliness is not only in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for us, but everything we need to guide us into the way of truth and cause us to live in godliness is here within the pages. The power to transform our lives into likeness of Christ is here. We need. Let me end by quoting Calvin. The apostles were sure and genuine scribes of the Holy Spirit, and their writings are therefore considered to be the oracles of God. But the sole office of others is to teach what is provided and revealed in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, us as preachers and teachers and missionaries, it's not our responsibility to get some new teaching and do something. The word that Paul talks about again and again in his epistles is to rest, stretch the truth out of shape so that it means something easier for us to swallow and grasp and doesn't have the power to change my twisted nature. Doesn't have the power to sanctify this Irishman when he talks wrongly to his wife. Doesn't have the power to take control of this being and keep him on the straight and narrow. Faithful ministers are not permitted to bring any new doctrine, but to simply cleave to that doctrine to which God has subjected all men without exception. Thus, an Oscar Coleman said, the infant church itself distinguished between apostolic tradition and ecclesiastical tradition, clearly subordinating the latter to the former. In other words, subordinating itself to the apostolic tradition. Can I end by saying this? There are so many churches today in the world, and I need to be careful. I have no desire to criticize any denomination, but I'm sure you've been to churches, and the wide platform goes all the way across the building. There's perhaps room for 3,000 people to sit, but you will not find something like this fixed in the middle. Is that just because we're old-fashioned? And in case I be misunderstood, please be very, very careful. And if you go to a Presbyterian church in Scotland, and the Presbyterian church in Scotland, sadly, in many areas have gone off the rails, but you'll not only find this pulpit in the center of the church, meaning that biblical teaching, biblical power, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the center and the foundation of the church. But in Presbyterian churches in Ireland and in Presbyterian churches in Scotland, you go up a number of steps, and the pulpit is raised, and the gallery here and the gallery there, and the people underneath. Is that just a style? No. That means that the man behind the pulpit teaching the scriptures and the people sitting around the pulpit listening, both of them are under the control and under the power and under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters here this morning, what in the world good could come to us as a congregation from me with a strange accent just a bachelor theology degree, grew up on a farm and took my first theological education with the hayseeds still in my hair, and I had hair then. If all that was happening was Hugh Gordon is preaching this morning in Trinity Baptist Church, a waste of your time and a waste of mine. But what happens when those following apostolic teaching and biblical doctrine, what happens? An earthen vessel, speaking the words of Scripture in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, can change the lives of men and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and from that relationship, carry them on in obedience, using the means of grace, until they are sanctified and living like Christ in the midst of a community. And that is what will change our culture. May we be always faithful to biblical truth. And may we always bow and let it cleanse and sanctify and rule our lives for His eternal glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your wisdom and in Your grace, You not only brought us into Your family and adopted us to be sons and daughters of God and give us the Spirit that we might live according to the principles of Your kingdom, but You gave us a Scripture in our own language, the very words of our eternal God that would keep us on the path and enable us to be pure and constantly lead us in the ways of righteousness. Oh, God, our Father, not that we might be seen as wonderful people, but that the world around us might see that these people live according to a different drum. They live according to a different standard. They live according to the apostolic teaching of God's eternal word. Father, make us men and women of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is 451. In the Grace Hymn Book, 451 as we close, and I am constantly have to make an apology for going over time. May the Lord minister to us by His Spirit. 451, let's stand to sing, please.